If you'd please turn with me in your pew Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. And who remembers what the subtitle is? The Acts of the Apostles. That's good. What the apostles did. The apostle, it was a Jewish word for something like power of attorney. I'm going away and I'm appointing someone to be my representative. And they will have delegated authority to carry out my plan. That's what the apostles were. But even better, the acts of, someone said it, the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy, and who wrote the book of Acts? God, as he inspired Luke. And in his first installment, the Gospel of Luke, he recorded what Jesus began to do and say all the way up to his resurrection. And then he says, now is my second installment, my part two. And so we could say not only the acts of the Holy Spirit, but these are the continuing acts of the Lord Jesus Christ ascended in heaven, accomplishing salvation, now accomplished and gone to heaven, now he's applying it through the Holy Spirit, through his apostles, and through you and me, his church. And this morning, I'd like to share a message about how to share the gospel with people who don't know the scriptures. We see Paul doing this in the middle chapters of Acts with people who know the scriptures. How many of you have family members that know the scriptures but aren't walking with Jesus? And Paul has one strategy. He has family members, Jews. He would go to the synagogue first. And he had one strategy for reaching them. How many of you have neighbors, friends, co-workers, maybe family members that never cared to really learn God's word? And they don't know the scriptures. And Paul has another strategy for reaching them. We see this in Acts 17, the second part of the chapter. With God's word open before us, Acts 17, beginning at verse 16, let's pray. O Lord our God, we lift up to you this prayer for illumination. We've heard it from the congregation that you wrote the Bible. But Lord God, you chose to do that through holy men who were inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that by the same Holy Spirit, we might now receive these words. Lord, thank you for that song about Ezekiel, looking over a valley of dead bones, being asked, Son of Man, can these bones live? Only you know, Lord. And you brought them to life. Father, thank you for the vision of your apostles to go out into the world and not just for Israel who had grown dead and would be resurrected in Christ, Lord, but for the nations. And Father, we pray that you would give us the same vision for those who don't know the scriptures in our life, to be able to go to them and say, God, you know if they can be raised. And your power can bring them to new life and to your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would illuminate these words to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, the agora, day by day, with those who happened to be with them. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole world, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And dear friends, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the few times that I've been able to come and share worship with you here and lead in worship, it's always been a bit of a sight to drive down Weston Road and see Lamborghinis and Ferraris. And I guess it's been 5 years, Pastor Nate and I used to do a bit of an exchange around Easter time, just after Easter. And it seems to me there are fewer of those luxury cars on the 400 and on Weston Road. It might be just that it's colder today, I don't know. But that's part of my vision of coming into Woodbridge. Today I saw a lot more people walking or riding bicycles on Weston Road that would not be driving a luxury vehicle. And for me, that's me coming into Woodbridge. And I wonder what eyes you have as you drive into your homes. You commute from one place to another. You come into Woodbridge. What do you see? 5 years ago when I moved to Barrie, it triggered a memory. I was probably 13 years old. My first memory of Barrie was after the tornado in the 1980s. Do you remember that? And my vision of Barrie was nothing but plywood. All the roofs had been ripped off, and they were re-roofing the whole thing. It was a vision of devastation. Different kind of devastation when I was called to be a pastor. I remember coming down the hill, very hilly Barrie, and it just a beautiful view of the city. And you remember, I think it was Elijah, and he had a servant, and the city was surrounded by these Syrian soldiers, Aramean soldiers. And Elijah prays, "Open the eyes of the servant so you can see that there are more angels here than there are soldiers." And I had a vision, in a sense, when I was starting my ministry in Barrie, that there's a spiritual battle going on in this city. And you are called with the very angels of God to engage in that battle. I wonder what the Apostle Paul's vision, as he And do you remember a little bit of context here? He's gone on one missionary journey, starts off kind of in Barnabas's home turf, his island, then goes into Asia Minor, and that's kind of Paul's home turf, Tarsus around there. And the second missionary journey, they want to push further west, but the Holy Spirit says no, and they weren't allowed to preach. Strange. Then they want to go into Europe, Macedonia, Greece, and the Holy Spirit says no. Then Paul has this vision. Do you remember it? The man from Macedonia, come over here and help. And the door just opens up. Luke says they could sail, no problem, across that Aegean Sea. They go into Philippi. There's no synagogue in the city. No men worshiping. So he has to go to the place of prayer where the women are gathered. And there's a convert, Lydia. And you remember the Philippian jailer. And Paul has this vision that God is bringing in the nations. He goes to Thessalonica next. Goes to the synagogue first. Preaches to those who know the scriptures. And they're turning to the Lord. He gets chased out of the city, Berea. Again, chased out of the city. And people are coming to know the Lord. He's on a ship now. And I think 300 kilometers this time. He sails around into Athens, this time by himself. And what would you do if you went to Athens today? You'd go sightseeing. I mean, this is the jewel of Greece. And Paul goes and he sees, first of all, the marketplace. And I could show you, you've probably seen them, pictures of these temples that he would have seen. And the first point that I want to make is, if you want to share the gospel with people who don't know the scriptures, you need to have the eyes that the Apostle Paul had. What did he take note of first? How was his heart, and the word is provoked. His heart was, and that is an Old Testament word. When God revealed himself and said, I want your worship. And Israel turned to foreign gods, committed adultery in their covenant relationship with the Lord. Said his heart was provoked. And Paul looks at these neighbors that he's called to reach. And he sees, and Athens is the glory of man. That's where that little phrase comes, right, from Greek culture. Man is the measure of all things. And the highest reason, the highest architecture, highest religion, 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 religion. And Paul sees all of their glory. And he says, my heart is provoked. Something's wrong here. And I wonder with your friends that don't know scripture, do you see some of the glory that they're living for? Some of it's good in itself, but it's misdirected and it's out of proportion. And it's an affront to the Lord. Imagine your neighbor comes home tomorrow with a brand new luxury sports car. It's a convertible. And you see him take some Coca-Cola and start pouring it into the gas tank. And you're like, what are you doing? And not only that, you see him take out a bag of garbage, put the convertible top down, and throw the garbage into that sports car. And then take the yard waste and the compost and just fill it up with junk, and then hook up a tractor to that convertible sports car, brand new, and take it off to the dump. What would you say? The glory of that sports car used like that, what a shame. And these are the eyes with which Paul saw his neighbors. They have a glory, but it's distorted and it's for the wrong, it's not for the purpose. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, once said, you know, like gasoline to a car is designed to run on gasoline. What is the human machine? What is the human being designed to run on? Not sports, not good grades, not great family, not a nice home, not your work, not your sports cars, not your popularity. And these are the things in creation that we have made gods. The human machine is meant to run on God. Now, a lot of conservatives, and Al Mohler is a great Southern Baptist, a Calvinist conservative, has a great podcast about modern culture and where our culture is heading. And I can only listen to so much of it. It's such good analysis. But I walk away from listening to that podcast almost going like this to my neighbor and to my cultures. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Isn't it remarkable that Paul sees how his neighbors are distorting the glory of God and he's not wagging his finger at them? Do we expect non-Christians to start behaving like Christians? To have ethics, biblical ethics, before they come to know Christ? Of course not. And so Paul does not wag a finger at them. And the second thing I want to show you is the strategy that he uses. He's in the marketplace first, that's lower. And all sorts of people there, foreigners and people that have lived in Athens for a long time. And he has a strategy. What is his strategy? What's the first thing he says to them? I see that you are very religious. Is Paul religious? You betcha. And these foreigners and these Athenians, they're very religious too. The very first thing Paul does with people that don't know Scripture is establish some common ground. You know that there's a God. You seek to worship that God. So do I. And he finds that point of common interest and common ground, and he builds a bridge. And I wonder, as you see your neighbors, maybe your sons and daughters who aren't walking with the Lord, your coworkers, do you look for that point of common ground? C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, I sense glory even before I turned back to the Lord, became a Christian. I sense glory all around. And for me, it was this experience of joy when I was out in creation, when I was reading or writing a good book, and that sense that there's more. And God has put these common points that unbelievers experience of his good creation and even of his eternal and good nature. And we need to find with our neighbors, our sons and daughters who aren't walking with the Lord, what is that point of commonality? That's the first thing that Paul does. What's the second thing he does? Strategy for speaking the gospel with unbelievers. Find that point of common interest. Meet them on their ground. I mean, if you want your neighbor to take the gospel seriously, and you won't give them 10 minutes to take their doubts or their point of view or their religion or their worldview seriously, why should they even spend the time considering what you think? But Paul enters deeply into their point of view. He knows it inside out. He grew up in a Jewish community that was part of the Roman world, part of the Greek mindset. And he knew that he's quoting their poets to them. What's the second step? He finds that point of common interest, and then he says, hey, you know, I was walking around your worldview, your religion, your way of life, and I noticed what? I noticed this altar, and I read the inscription, and they actually have an altar like this in Rome, and in your religion, your way of life, the way you're living for glory, you have an altar to a what? An unknown God. And Paul says, that's kind of funny, don't you think? You're the most religious people in the world. You've got the highest education. And yet there's part of you that thinks you're missing something. You don't have the basis covered. And deep down, you really think unless you satisfy that unknown God that you can't be right with God. And so you make up this altar because we don't have it all figured out. And Paul has the guts to call that ignorance. And so he not only finds a common point of interest, he also finds a point of contradiction. There's something in your way of living that's incomplete, that doesn't make sense. And Paul says, I've been sent by the living God to show you what you're missing. Oh, well, who are you to do that? And it says he is preaching two things. What? Jesus. Who are you to step into your neighbor's life and say, there's something missing, and I can tell you what it is? You're a follower of Jesus to say that. Jesus and the resurrection. And there's nothing in all the glory of Athens that can compare to that. And so that's a strategy for how we share the gospel with those that don't know Scripture. Find a point of common interest, commonality, then find a point of contradiction. What are they missing? And then I'd like to conclude this morning by looking at what is the content of what he shares. Some people have looked at how Paul did it in the synagogue in Thessalonica and Berea. And then he gets to Athens and he just throws out Scripture. He doesn't use Scripture. Because is there any Scripture in Paul's message? Well, they don't know the Scripture, so he's not going to quote it. But he actually is sharing the scriptural truths in three points. How many of you have heard of the Fellowship of Christian Farmers in Toronto, of all places? Do you know that in less than a month, at the Royal Winter Fair, the gospel is going to be shared by people like you and me? Our congregation has done this. Some at the Royal Winter Fair, a lot at the plowing match, who aren't farmers. And over 10,000 times, the gospel will be shared by people like you and me. Sometimes for the first time, they're sharing it in that format with the color five beads. And you get a walking stick if you stand in line. And it's unbelievable how many people stand in line. And the colors are gold for heaven, black for sin, red for the sacrifice of Christ, white for forgiveness, and green for new life. And you just tell them the gospel story with those five. And they're really five ideas. Sharing the gospel like that works with people who grew up with Sunday school and church and know a bit of the scriptures. Five ideas. But you talk to your friend that doesn't know the scriptures, doesn't know Christianity. And you say sin, or you say the holiness of God, or you say even heaven. And there's no point of connection. And so Paul actually uses something very different. What does he start with? He starts with creation. The God who made everything. And you know deep down, even your philosophers and some of your poets have said that God isn't represented really by all these idols. That God doesn't need your service. You need him. There's one true God. And he has determined all the places where people live. And this one true God in the fullness of time, he's sending you a revelation that I'm bringing that you haven't heard yet. He goes on and he says, you know that creator God? He sustains you. In him we live and move and have our being. He's the God who made you, who's taken care of you, have set up the place where you live. And what's the third point that Paul makes in his presentation of the gospel? Not only is he set up where you live and when you live, but there's a judgment coming. And deep down you know it. Otherwise you wouldn't be making sacrifices to unknown gods. And deep down you know you're not ready. But this great God who made you and your nation and set the time and place for you to live and for me to come to your city and enter into your life for a moment, that great God has given judgment to one man. And that man is the most unique man that ever lived. He's the very Son of God. And God is giving you an opportunity to be ready for judgment by coming to that man, Jesus. And he's proven this by the resurrection. Now, where is Paul saying this? Do you remember? Not the marketplace, the Agora, but up top, Mars Hill. What was that place called? The Areopagus. And before Rome took over Athens, that was like the city hall where all official decisions were made by their leaders. It maintained some of that independence. This was the place where religious and intellectual ideas were decided. And they summoned Paul there. Why? Because he's speaking of the resurrection. 400 BC before Christ, a writer named Aeschylus, I had to read him in university, Greek poet and playwright, he stood up in that very place in the Areopagus and basically said, dead is dead when there's no more blood coursing through the veins and the bones. And they turn to dust. That's the end of it. And Paul says the very same word, anastasis, resurrection in this man, Jesus, and you need it. And so when we are seeking to speak to unbelieving friends, family, neighbors who don't really know the scripture, we need to follow the same pattern of the whole narrative of scripture. There's a creator. He made you. He's involved in your life, and he has sent Jesus to you. That's the story Paul tells. And some ridicule him. But one leader of the Areopagus, Dionysius, says there is something to what Paul's saying. Others say we want to hear more in some turn. And one woman, Damaris, hears. Well, I wonder who the Dionysiuses are of your life. Maybe hold positions of influence. And they need to be challenged that all have been called to repentance in Jesus. And you may have opportunity to find some common ground, point out a contradiction in the way that person's living, and then say humbly, God cares about us when we have these contradictions, and he has sent Jesus to you and to me. I wonder if there's a Damaris, or Damaris, however you say it, someone without status in that society that God is sending you to. Don't know scripture, but you can speak of Jesus and the resurrection. We have no record of the church being established right after Paul left like it was in Thessalonica and Berea. There wasn't great results of many, many people pouring in. But eventually a church is set up in Athens. And do you think it mattered that Paul dared to share the gospel with those who hadn't heard the scripture? It did. We're not many here compared to 100,000 people moving into Toronto every year. But just like in Athens, one by one, you having these conversations, this is how the Holy Spirit has chosen to work. And if you understand that the Holy Spirit uses your gospel witness, do you understand that it's the living Lord Jesus in heaven, bringing his kingdom down here as we are faithful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remind us again and again how much we need the gospel, the good news that there's freedom from judgment, the good news that you do rule this world, and you're doing that through Jesus. You're recreating people. You're giving second chances. Father, we pray that we would bring this good news to those who know your scriptures, to those who don't. But Father, remind us that this gospel is also for those who already believe, and that we are to speak these truths to one another. Father, I pray that you would receive thanks for faithful gospel ministry from this pulpit. Father, I pray that you would receive thanks for faithful witness among these people And Lord, continue to gather the nations in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we respond to God. I love to tell the story 530 in your Grace Altar Hymnals.